GCF Church. So excited that we've got two services, people back in the flesh, so to speak. So super excited about that. I know we've got a little bit of an audio issue, but I'm sure our amazing tech team will get that squared away here shortly. So what a way to come back in person, right? Let's launch a new series, Jesus, Politics in the Church. Just a little casual conversation. Nothing we need to, you know, this will be light and easy, right? Amen. Amen. So why are we actually even getting into this subject? Well, I think we can all appreciate that politics is like the subject matter of the day. And there's a lot of passion. There's a lot of interest. I mean, we keep being told that this is the most important election of our lives. Well, I think that we have the benefit as the people of God to be able to look back in the course of church history and see that there have been many times that have been very intense. And in fact, even in the world today, there are some pretty intense political situations occurring in the world today that really outpace what we're experiencing right now, to be fair. So we can take a measure of comfort that, yes, our moment is difficult, yes, it's intense, but Jesus is still on the throne, amen? All right, so with that said, one of the things I want to mention as far as kind of how we're going to operate, let's say, moving forward is what we're not going to do. So if you're at home maybe, or maybe even in person, mentally or physically, you might be doing like this. Right, by the mere mention of the word politics, right? But let me try to put you at ease a little bit. So what we're not going to do, okay, we're not going to tell you how to vote. Not that I would help probably anyway, right? We're not going to get into a super deep dive of a specific political issue, okay? And we really, in the course of three sermons, the nature of this topic, we aren't going to be able to really do it justice, but we do encourage you to send your questions, your feedback to us at info@gcfchurch.org. That's info@gcfchurch.org. And if we can give you faithful biblical consensus amongst the pastors on a response to you, we would most certainly do that. So we encourage you to move forward with that. So what should we take away from this? Well, the reality is this is less about this moment in time, less about the outcome of the election, and really, regardless of who wins, people are going to be shipwrecked. Yes. I'm going to say that again. Regardless of who wins, there are going to be a number of people shipwrecked because they have put all of their hope into this moment. And it's interesting that when we think about this moment, we can look at it from a place of fear or a place of faith. We can have a response that's healthy, good, and right in this moment, or we too can have our passions and our desires for this moment to override what Jesus might want to do in this hour. Amen? So I can give a little more clarity to that with coming back from Maryland a couple of years ago. My wife and I, we were driving, and she brought up some political thing, and I just snapped. I did. And praise God for the Holy Spirit of the living God who convicted me in that moment. And what the Lord revealed to me was that another love was being formed in my heart, that I had been consuming so much political commentary that it was affecting my own soul. And that the person that I'm in covenant relationship with, right, I allowed some person that will be here today in office and at some point won't be, right, to decide how I respond to my own very own wife. And I wonder how often we in the church in this season are putting politics over people. You know, Jesus was a master at putting people over politics. Oh, we can't go to Samaria. We don't deal with the Samaritans. Jews and Samaritans don't get along. Jesus, well, I'm going to see this woman at the well. You coming? Right. Hey, we don't eat with tax collectors and sinners. Hey, Zacchaeus, hey, let's have lunch today. Right. Salvation has come to your house. See, Jesus always put people over politics. And interestingly enough, him doing so was incredibly political. Right. We can get a little bit of help here from the 4th century BC philosopher Aristotle, whose work named Politica all right, is really the foundation for modern political science. The word politica, which means the affairs of the city, and its root, polis, which means city-state. So what does this really all get down to? There is a vision, a hope, that every single human being has for what a gathered community should look like, what's right and good. That is within our almost our DNA as human beings. That comes from what's called the cultural mandate given at the time of creation. God said to take this garden and to work it. So in that sense, we all have a desire within us to be political, a vision for what the right sort of blessed city, if you will, should look like. Right. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, I'm going to give you a third vision, an alternate vision that you can actually live into. And if there's a main point for you to take away today is that to rightly follow Jesus is the most political thing you can do. To rightly follow Jesus is the most political thing you can do. So we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to come to a famous passage, the Sermon of the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, excuse me. And we'll pick it up there in verse 1. It says, now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for our time together, Lord. Holy Spirit, come do what only you can do. Minister to our hearts, Lord, in this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, as we said, we've got some intense political stuff happening in our day, but there was some pretty intense political stuff happening in Jesus' day. Let's take this excerpt out of the book called Jesus and the Disinherited. It says, in the year 6, Judah was annexed to Syria. In the year 70, Jerusalem and its temple were destroyed. Between these two dates, Jesus preached and was crucified on Golgotha. See, Jesus would have been told stories of the famed Maccabean revolts 150 years prior to his birth, where Jews were trying to throw off the Hellenistic yoke of the Greeks. He would have heard the rumblings of revolution in the air, the zealots of his day who wanted to throw off the yoke of the Roman oppressors at that time. He himself, in his own very life, escaped the genocidal act of King Herod as a young boy. These are the moments, these are the times that Jesus grew up in. Passion for nation, passion for religious liberty, right. All these things that are in our moment in time today. That's right. And the question that any Jewish person would ask at that moment is, what is the proper way for a Jew to live in this moment? And what should I place my hope? You see, the reality is they believed in a coming Messiah, but in my day in and day out life, I'm dealing with Roman occupation. I'm dealing with oppression. In this sense, what hope is there really for the here and now, for the right now, for this moment in time? For some, sort of the political parties of Jesus' day, their hope was in being the high priest, like the Sadducees. We will align ourselves with the Roman authorities. That's where we'll find our hope. Or the Pharisees, who were part of the common people, but yet sort of put off by the Roman yoke, we will put our hope in the strict adherence to the customs of the law. That's their hope. Then I mentioned the zealots, who, because of their revolutionary acts, they would really be the cause of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. These are the social orders, the political parties of Jesus' day. But I haven't even talked to you about the independents. Oh, who are the independents? These are in his day, these would have been the poor people, the outcasts, the social pariahs. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount, his audience would have been these people with no social standing. What was their hope? What could Jesus say in this moment to a people with no social standing, poor, who know the bitter taste of affliction? What could he say? As we return to the text, it says here that in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Man, as a campaign speech to launch a new political movement, that seems like he missed it. Right. Like, did you understand the audience here? They poor. They might not have got what you just said. It seems like Jesus is missing it. If we dig a little bit deeper, what is Jesus actually doing? Here are these individuals who don't have any social standing, no hope, it seems like, in the moment. He's redefining what it means to be blessed. Yeah. Oh, because in our day, we understand that, let's be honest, we typically associate being blessed with some sort of material possession. Oh, man, I got a new car. Highly favored of God. But Jesus is redefining what it means to be blessed, not based on your circumstances, which are fleeting and ever-changing, but based on a third way altogether, a trust in your Creator. See, to be blessed means to be favored of God. It means to be seen of God. You are blessed today because you're seen of God. You're seen of God, and you may not be where you want to be in life in a lot of different ways, but when you're blessed and you're seen of God, you can walk with your head held high because God sees you. You can walk with a level of strength because God sees you. You can be a blessing to other people because you yourself know that you're blessed. Yes, yes. And it's difficult to be a blessing to other people when your blessing is always circumstantial. So for us in this moment, we're dealing with just a little bit of political activity that's causing some consternation in the nation. How should the people of God respond to this? Should we get pulled into the conversation with all of our passion and energy? Man, if those Democrats get in office, it's over. Marxism, all this. Man, those Republicans stay in office, man, we will never see the social justice movement move the way that it needs to. But you're blessed. You're blessed regardless of the circumstances happening in the culture. Now, let's be real, right? That's reasonable what you're saying. That's biblical, James. I can appreciate you offering me that piece of information, right? But I'm still in my situation. Jesus doesn't ignore their circumstances. Look at the very choice of words he uses, right? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst in righteousness. He is speaking to their very condition. He's saying, I know you know what it means to be poor and the injustice that comes along with it and the natural longing to be relieved of your affliction. But will you, in the way you understand poverty, be poor and lowly in your spirit? Because your circumstances will be fleeting and will forever change. But if you can find a third way in me, you'll be forever secure. You'll be forever secure. So my first point is the politics of Jesus brings hope to the hurting. So How do we deal with this moment of our political day? Picture it this way. We've got a nice little campfire, right? And every single one of us is, as Americans, we choose to take the right of throwing on our log to the fire. Man, you know what? I got free speech. I'm protesting. Throw a little log on fire. Oh, they coming to the protest? Psh, I'm a counter-protest. Throwing that little log on the fire. Oh, y'all bringing guns? I can buy a gun too. Second Amendment. Throwing that little log on the fire. And if you stand in the same place and you keep throwing logs on the fire, you'll get consumed by the fire. At what point does someone say, I'll give up my American right and put you over this political moment? Has not Jesus called the church to do that? But man, my Twitter account and my social media feed say something different. Right. We all in. Right. All in. I mean, I read something last night about John Piper. People blowing, like, this is John Piper. I mean, you might not agree with what he's saying, but this man has been a faithful servant of the Lord. And we're like, he's wrong. He even, man of God, can be confused and deceived. I'm like, okay. And we've become so partisan, so shaded in our point of view that only they are wrong and nobody else. Nobody else. And that is the sort of secret of the false gospels, the political gospels, to take the sense of injustice. Oh, see, Jesus is not over here off to the side. He is affirming what you're feeling. You're feeling like, oh man, I sense the angst and the anger related to what's happening to the unborn. Jesus sees that and affirms that. Oh, I feel upset about racial inequality. Jesus feels that and affirms that. But then we have to take that feeling of injustice and that longing for the relief of the affliction of our soul and don't allow it to be cheapened by the circumstances of the moment and think that we're going to find healing for our souls. Healing comes from knowing that God sees you. And see here, listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ begs us and encourages us to lay down our lives. That's how we might have wanted to turn away from the American right, but you had to turn away from the right of your own independence. My way, how I can live my life for myself. We had to turn away from that and see the beauty of Christ and repent and say, not my will, Lord, but your will. That's the beauty of the gospel. And the beauty of the gospel is we are incredibly affirmed and loved, seen of God. Well, we wicked too. Right. And we hold these two truths in tension together. And it's that reality that allows us to be able to look at a situation and say, affirm what's good and right, but also identify when things aren't lining up with Scripture. Regardless of which party it is. Y'all got quiet on me. After that, y'all need some more coffee. I didn't get any coffee this morning. So what am I saying here? So there is a need for us to lay down our rights, our American rights, for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of others. And there may be times where we need to use the right that we have as Americans in a healthy and a good way. But are we asking the question, Lord, what is it we should do in this moment? Let's just look at Jesus. How about that? Let's look at Jesus for a second. When we think about giving up rights, and we're like, I don't know about that. You can look at what Jesus has done. If I can find my notes. You know, I got it paginated and everything, Blake, and still can't figure out what I'm doing. All right, so look at Jesus. He became poor for our sake, 2 Corinthians 8:9. As a king, he didn't come to be served, but to serve, Matthew 20:28. With all power and authority, yet made himself nothing for our sakes, Philippians 2:6-7. As God, with no lineage, accepted the lineage of frail and broken humanity so that he could call them brothers, Hebrews 2:11. He laid down all of his rights,
yes, he did.
All of them, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And the way of Jesus, the way of his followers is through the power of the Spirit, not of our own manufactured or our own making, is to follow him into the fire for the sake of others. And that may require us to lay down some of our American rights. I love this quote by Russell Moore, conservative political commentator, and he says this, that in order for us to lay down our rights as Americans, we need to see this, that the best thing for America is for us not to be Americans first. And that's tough. Oh, we know the story. God bless America. I can hear it in my head right now. It's a wonderful story. But this Church of Jesus Christ is a called out assembly. The nations and the church are not one and the same. We're called out from the nations, out of our wickedness, into a beloved fellowship of community. The very thing we're doing right now, gathered in church, is a very political act. We're saying there is a higher king. There's a higher authority. And we have to step into that and lean into that, even in this very difficult moment, to be a light for others to see that Jesus is on the throne, even in this moment. Y'all still real quiet for me. All right, let me get to my point two here. So point two, and that is the politics of Jesus has the power to heal the land. Now, if we're in a place where we see that God sees us, that we are blessed, not because of circumstances, not because of our alignment with the political party, then we put ourselves in a position to provide healing to the land. We continue with the Sermon on Mount, Matthew 5, 13. It says here, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, you might be thinking, just say, well, you're telling me to lay down my American rights and follow Jesus. Do I just not do anything politically? Am I supposed to be apolitical? No, clearly we see here that we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. Now, salt is interesting because it doesn't do you any good set to the side. It's interesting, my wife some years ago, she had an old college friend of hers call her up and say, you know what, I had to go to the hospital. And it was actually because she had a lack of salt intake, which is like, really? Because here in Eastern North Carolina, people go to the hospital because of too much salt intake, right? But we're just telling it like it is. We've got these two extremes. I can't even get it right now. Got these two extremes. But the right amount of salt brings out the flavor in the food. And like I said, the salt does nothing if it's not put in the food. So we've got to be in this political moment. We've got to be in the culture, right? We can't be overbearing, trying to bring the kingdom of God on our own accord, in our own way, in our own timing. That's putting too much salt on there. In this nation, it's probably best represented by the Prohibition era. We are going to legislate morality. Y'all ain't going to drink. Oh, yes, we are. And we're going to kill each other over it, too. And we say, okay, maybe that wasn't such a good law. Y'all go ahead and do what you think, right? But here's the reality. We can be overbearing, or we can say, well, I just love Jesus in my prayer closet, right, and that's all I do. And not see the suffering and brokenness in this world and not be motivated by the love of Christ to do something. So we need a little bit of salt, but we need the right amount of salt. It's got to come in the food, and in the food, it gives flavor, and it brings out the very life that comes out of the food. It's amazing. I want to tell this story to give you a bit of an illustration of what it may look like when we rightly follow Jesus and his politics in the context of our political moment. Let me give you this story. A few years ago, I had the privilege of going down to Selma, Alabama. As many of you know, a flashpoint of the civil rights movement, and still wrecked in many ways by racial strife. I got to meet a judge, district court judge by the name of Bob Armstrong, who I think has since retired. And some years prior, maybe like 15 years or so ago, he goes on this vacation, he gets wrecked by the Holy Spirit. Comes back and he's just on fire for God. And he said, we've got to do some things differently that we've always done here in Selma. Now, before I get to the next part of the story, his position had to be a position he had to be voted in for. So he had to go through a whole process of being elected. So he's talking to his campaign manager, and his campaign manager says, hey, this is what you need to do if you want to get elected. You need to secure about this percentage of the white vote. If you secure this percentage of the white vote, you don't have to worry about anything with the African-American vote. And he said, you know what? We're not going to do things like that anymore. I'm going to go into the black community, and I'm going to try to earn their vote. So he proceeds to walk into the black community, knocking on doors, and it's a train wreck. But interestingly enough, his willingness to go and suffer a little bit was saw by someone. Actually, a political opponent of his, this black woman that was a sort of a fixture in the community at the time, and she said, you know what? I saw how they treated you when you went into their community, and I'm going to walk with you. I'll walk with you. So in tandem, they go together, black and white, in this racially divided community, never really fully healed from the race wars, if you will, of the 1960s, and they go knocking on the door. He ends up winning the election in a landslide. That's kingdom politics. That's not saying, oh, well, we'll just do it this way because it's politically expedient. It's legal. It's the way we tend to do things, but it's not the Jesus way. And he would take that opportunity to be in that position, knowing how often young black males would come before him and say, you know, we're going to do that differently. We're going to start a drug court. We're going to start schools. And has created a shift in the culture there in Selma, Alabama. And it's been powerful. But he had to lay down some other rights and pick up the cross of Jesus Christ. He had to suffer a little bit. We don't really like that as Americans. We had to suffer a little bit. But when you're blessed, God sees you. And had his political opponent walk with him. That's Jesus. I'm an opponent, but I'm going to walk with you into the black community, and then you're going to win in a landslide. That's Jesus. That's power to transform and bring healing to a community. He could have done it the traditional way. But think about all the lives that have been positively impacted by doing it the Jesus way. So what have I said here today? We're a called out assembly. We're blessed. We are secure in the love and the righteousness of Christ. And it is going to require us to lay down some rights. It may require us to suffer a little bit. But Jesus is good. He's worthy of our praise and our adoration. He brings hope to the hurting in their affliction, in their moment. And when we rightly follow the politics of Jesus, it is the most political thing we can do. Because it crosses the train tracks, so to speak, that metaphor. You know the train tracks where we have this divide and this side and that side. But the politics of Jesus will have us cross the train tracks onto the other side to bring unity, to bring hope, to bring healing through the love of Christ. So as I get ready to close, see, that wasn't so bad. See? You made it. Either that or you need some more coffee. One of the two. So what do you do with this, right? So what are you saying to me, James? What do I do with this? Well, we need to be reminded that our hope is in Christ and his finished work, that we're seen of God. And we need to do some evaluation of our heart. I mean, I gave a little exposure of my own soul. I like to say that was the only outburst I've had in the last few years. But what's forming us? What shaping us? Who are we really placing our hope in this season? So why don't we just bow our heads for a second, just reflect over this moment. Reflect over maybe the last few years as the political wars and all the strife and the anger and the passion has become so all-consuming in our nation, that we would get a revelation anew of the politics of Jesus, of kingdom living. That we would even repent where we've put politics over people, that we've allowed maybe partisanship to dictate our relationships. Father, we just thank you that you're good. You laid down every right that you had to reconcile us, to love us, to bring us into relationship, Lord. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that we're a called out people, that we're blessed because you see us, Lord, and that it's not circumstantial. Your finished work on the cross is an eternally finished work that we can be grounded and rooted in. Your love, your peace, your joy. Help us to be peacemakers, Lord. Help us to be bridge builders in this season, oh God. Help us to love, Lord, by being patient, by being kind. As you were patient with us, oh Lord. Father, use this house to your glory. Help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in this hour, Lord, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.